Well, let's go right into the Word, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to be continuing excellence. So good to see you all out here tonight. James chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse number 10 and going to read down, verse number 1, going to read down to number 10. So I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? Verse 6, but he gives more grace. That's a good statement. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise God. Isn't that good? And so we see these key points about grace, about, you know, what really pride does. We're going to be talking about true humility in its connection to excellence. True humility in its connection to excellence. So we're going to be talking about true humility is a God thing. And so we glean several things from these verses just at a glance. Number one, that pride promotes strife. Pride promotes strife. Now, we often said pride is a manifestation of the devil. And strife is certainly a full-blown manifestation of the activity of the devil. Strife and contention always leads to division. And, of course, division is really the main weapon of Satan, you know, because he knows that's the law of God. A house divided against itself won't what? Stand. Every kingdom, you know, he said every city, every house, every city, every kingdom divided itself against itself will not stand. Every house, every city, every kingdom, or you can just put in there every church that divided itself would be brought to what? Desolation. So that's the principle. So that's Satan's big weapon, is to divide and conquer. So that is pretty simple in its concept, but he uses different tools to kind of get you to that place where there's divisiveness or divisiveness, as some might describe. So it's always the key is to be in unity and accord. But pride also has a posture that is against humility. And humility is connected to excellence. That's the thing that we want you to take away tonight, that humility, true humility, is connected to excellence. So we're going to kind of dive into it and perhaps give you some things that we haven't perhaps looked at from a certain angle before. Secondly, true humility cures worldliness. So if you're really truly humble, you have a practice of walking more godly and godlike, Christ-like in your life. In other words, you don't tolerate sin, disobedience, being like the world. Now, again, Bible teaches separation, not segregation. Does that Make sense? Everybody get that? So you got to understand that segregation is a worldly concept that just produces more division. Separation is we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, we don't act and live like the world lives. We don't believe like the world does. We trust in the Lord, who is our source and supply. Thirdly, intimacy with God requires humility, where he said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will do what? And he will draw near to you. Amen? And so this is how we activate part of the process of activating grace in our lives. Grace, as we say, is the empowerment of God. It is the empowerment of God. It's God's help. It's God's strength and God's ability or enablement to do what truth demands of us. And so we said, I want you to think about this statement. True humility is God-dependent. And humility is a large part of an excellent spirit. Now, we said last week, and I'm going to put it on the board. Maybe they still got it up here? Yes, they do. Okay. So last week, we drew this chart. And we said that one of the things we brought out was that excellence in leadership is reflected in what we call several things. Let me use a green one. One was an excellent minister displays honor. Everybody say honor. Honor. Then we said an excellent leader is humility. Everybody say humility.
Humility.
And then we said an excellent leader has hustle. Hustle. Some get up and go. Honor is so important, right? Why? Because Jesus said, those who honor me, then will I honor. So they operate off of a principle of honor. Honor is so important in our leadership capacity. And then there's humility, which we're going to kind of dive into this today. Humility. And then we said excellence in leadership displays hospitality. We talked at length about that last time. Hospitality. And then, of course, lastly, we said an excellence in leadership demonstrates high capacity. High capacity. High capacity. And so what does it look like? Excellence in leadership look like someone who's of honor, humility, hustle, a sense of urgency, if you want, I want to say it that way, hospitality, and then, of course, high capacity. Now, we said also that this is a chart because God's blessing on his people is multiplication. Everybody say multiplication. So leaders developing other leaders in excellence. So we encourage excellence. We engage in excellence with one another. And so we said we are responsible to and for investments to make in the church and in other people that are a part of the church. And so we talked about that last time, that you have spiritual relationships. Spiritual investments you make through prayer, the word, the Holy Spirit, the gifts and graces of God, and wisdom. So you're responsible to be making investments. Now remember, everybody has responsibility. Why do we say that? Because that's the price, that's the cost of leadership. The cost and the price of leadership is what? Everybody say it with me? Responsibility. One of the scriptures in the New Testament, Galatians, kind of applies to this, where it says that we are to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that's like Galatians 6, 2, and 3, those areas. And so it talks about bearing, carrying things that other people can't. So I'm responsible to, and then it talks about love your neighbor as yourself. That's another responsibility scripture. That you love one another, Peter says, with a pure heart fervently. So my love is supposed to be pure-hearted toward you, toward you, toward you. I'm responsible for that. So I'm responsible to you, but you're responsible for yourself. Amen. My job, my responsibility is to love. Amen. Particularly if I'm in leadership, my job is to love those I'm leading. Amen. And how it looks is in these areas as we kind of categorize them. But, you know, the love of God is the pinnacle point of that. So spiritually speaking, I pray what? In three dimensions. Pray for you, pray over you, pray with you. Leadership, we said, begins with prayer because the challenge of leadership is what? Prayer. Amen? Because, you know, like Samuel said, you know, if I be sin against God for ceasing to pray for you. So if I'm not praying, I'm disqualifying myself to be a leader. I'm disqualifying myself to be in excellence. It's called leadership sin. Leadership sin is not to pray. Are you listening to me? So I've got to make investments, spiritual investments, into the body and into others. Now, relational investments are for loving, assembling, fellowshipping, greeting, encouraging, exhorting, and, of course, serving. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then there's intellectual investments. Well, what are the intellectual investments? Well, that's things like planning, organizing, practicing, partnering, training, discipleship, visioneering. And again, we talk about catch. You got to catch the vision. I'm not talking about engineering. I'm talking about visioneering. You got to catch the vision. You got to carry the vision. And you have to convey the vision. When you do that, you give the vision fresh legs. You become an extension of the house, of the vision of the house. That's part of your intellectual responsibility and investment. Everybody say, I got to catch the vision, carry the vision, and convey the vision. Amen. That's all done through these visioneering. And then team building. Become a team player, not a haterator, right? Have sound sense, have business acumen, have some sort of spiritual acuity and positive attitude. Then there's a physical investment or that we're responsible. When we say go around, greet one another, we don't just act like we're the first church of the frozen chosen, right? We give handshakes, holy hugs, amen. Holy hugs, holy kisses, amen? Helping hands, rejoicing, weeping, amen? Because sometimes the Bible says, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. So somebody get blessed, I'm not going to stare at them and say, oh, I wish it was me. No, you get excited about their blessing, amen? Because that keeps what? Strife out of the body, which is pride is saying, I didn't get my blessing. I didn't have my new job yet. I didn't get my promotion. That's pride. I'm tying it back to humility. Amen? And then, of course, we bear one another's burden, excited reverence when we see each other. We're excited, even though we may have saw each other Sunday. We get excited again by seeing it. Amen? Those are things you stir up because the gift of God is in you. Amen? For that level of excellence. High energy. Enthusiasm, the gift of presence. So let's say you had a long day, and you may be physically, but you can stir up the energy of your spirit, as Romans 12:11 says, never lag in zeal, but be burning with the spirit. That's what the Amplified says. But in the King James, it says, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, you got to make sure your spirit's on fire. You're not supposed to serve cold, bologna sandwiches. When you come to worship, God wants you excited about worshiping him. Amen? So you stir up your heart so you can engage. You know, one person engaged, another person engaged. We can't have a whole bunch of church members who are got their arms folded and again, participating, you know, masquerading as the first church of the frozen chosen. Look at the word. High energy, enthusiasm, the gift of presence. And then, of course, financial investments, obviously, as Pastor Simpson was talking about during the offering. Tithes, offerings, alms, generosity, faithful financial support. Amen. And so we said, when you these investments can be high or low. This is high. So if you look at the quadrant here, so this is investments, the vertical line. This is responsibility, the horizontal line. So what happens when a person takes great responsibility, but they don't make investments into the organization or people in the organization? They get stressed out. And this leads to burnout, bitterness, and boredom. Three things you always should avoid: bitterness, burnout, and boredom. And that's because your mind is overloaded because you think, I've got to do everything. Amen. When you have low investments and low responsibility, you're dying. And that's how churches die. Nobody takes responsibility. We said you can't have a rental car philosophy. You know, you rent a car, you get it, and then you drive it like there's no tomorrow, and then you turn it in whatever condition it's in because, hey, it's not mine. You have to have an ownership mentality that this is mine. This is our church. Amen? This is my church. If you were the last one on the line, would you stand up and step up for your church? Amen? If you figure I'm not responsible for anything, then you drift over into this quadrant. And then you have no investments. That means you don't put your time, talent, and treasure toward investing in anything. Death happens. That's how people drift. That's how people cool off, backslide, back out, back down, back off. Now here's the pendulum swing. People get either distressed or they enable because we give investment with no responsibility. That's why we said the church is not designed, particularly TWC, is not called to build an audience. We're not here to raise an audience. We're here to raise an army. An army deploys and employs people who go out and do the work of the ministry. Amen. Does that make sense? So we always say, you're not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. We exist. Why? Why do we exist? So that the lost can be saved and that we help the saved to serve. Do you see what I'm saying? Because when we don't serve, we have a church full of enabled people. And you know how you enable a drug addict or an alcoholic? You keep allowing them to continue their addiction to being lazy and irresponsible for their behavior. We're responsible for everybody that comes in the church. We're responsible for people that come up and get prayed for and get saved in the church. We're responsible. That's the cost of leadership. Y'all here? Y'all going home. Everybody's quiet right now. And so what happens, I remember like what the one minister, Dr. Ed, I mean, I think it's Ed Lewis Cole said this, or somebody else said that, but we're responsible for the truth, to walk in the light of the truth that we hear and receive. And so when we learn and receive truth, we're responsible for to embrace it and then implement it or put it to practice. Amen? And so everything's not upon a few handful of people. Then I take personal responsibility to grow, to develop. And we talked about those laws of growth and stuff like that. Go back and listen to the recordings on that, because we talked a lot about that. Amen? And so where do we want to get to? We want to get to here. When we have everyone taking responsibility and everyone making investments, we have an empowered church and team and leadership. Amen? I mean, when you forget to pray before you come to church, or forget to pray about the church, then you basically say, I'm not responsible for anything that happens. So I don't, you know, I got low responsibility. Amen? If I don't make investments with my time, my talent, my treasure, then I'm saying I'm taking what? Low responsibility. Everybody good? Now let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He said, for though I say through the grace given to me that everyone is who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now how this ties into responsibility, because he said, but to think soberly. Everybody say, think soberly. As God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. So this verse tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we are, but it doesn't say that we should think lower of ourselves either. Our Father God doesn't make junk. Everybody say, I'm not junk.
I'm not junk.
So you're not supposed to be constantly berating yourselves or hiding the good things of God that has given to you. That's because that's wrong. See, the one side is you beat yourself up and think, I'm just a worthless worm. What's wrong with me? Why do I feel so horrible? And you basically tell God, you can't use me because I'm trash. God can use anybody in this room to win a soul. And we said it's an awesome privilege to minister to one person.
Amen.
Guess if everybody would say, Lord, use me this week, and next Wednesday I'm going to bring the person that you caused me to reach to church with me. We'd have to get a bigger room.
Amen. Praise God.
Isn't that right? Well, can God use you? Now, the thing is, your esteem will allow him to use you or disallow him. Because if your esteem is not on the level where he's called you and you think of yourself as less, that's a false sense of humility, and that's called pride. You're saying, I don't know enough. I don't have the Bible enough. Well, if you're born again, you've been washed in the blood, come on now, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Come on now, you can be used. But who does God use? Everybody say the humble.
Humble.
Who does God use?
Humble.
He doesn't use the prideful. The other side is when we try to hide the blessings of God and try to just, I've got it in here, but you kind of make it as, oh, this is a coincidence, or you try to suppress giving God the glory. Come on now. That's called pride. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And so when you do this, you're actually stealing God's praise. Now let's go to Isaiah 42. Turn in your Bibles. We want you to turn in your Bibles. Isaiah 42, verse 8, and then verse 11. I'm there, so I'll read it. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So is God giving, sharing glory? No. Nor my praise to carve images. Now let's go down to verse 11. Let the wilderness cry in its cities, lift up their voice. The villages in the Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout to the top of the mountains. Verse 12. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Everything give glory to who? To glory. So God will not share his glory with another, neither will he tolerate us polluting his name through a false sense of security. You pollute God's name when you give a false sense of humility. That's why we said true humility is connected to excellence. So we need to think of ourselves soberly, but yet righteously. Think soberly, yet righteously. So if you're taking credit for a God-given talent or ability, you aren't being humble. If you're saying it's my genius, I've got great genes or DNA, come on now, you're not responsible for any of your DNA. Your brain cells moving in the right direction is not your responsibility. You can't take credit for your brain cells moving in the right direction. Are you listening to me? Didn't God give you the air to breathe? Amen. The strength in your limbs to have a job? Amen. Didn't he put you in the right place at the right time, meet the right people?
Yes. Amen.
Get the right vocation, get the right career, get the right boss?
Amen.
Who gets all the credit? Who gets all the glory? Who gets all the honor? All right. So if you're taking credit for something that occurred, you're not being humble. And you're limiting how God can promote you. Now remember, we said the premise of this excellence is the key to promotion. God exalted Daniel. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. What do we say the first characteristic of an excellent spirit is? An humble attitude. A humble Christ-like attitude. Amen.
Amen.
So he can't promote you. Similarly, if you're constantly brushing aside God's protection and blessings as coincidence or nothing special, then you're not operating in humility. When you disregard or just don't even acknowledge how God's keeping you and helping you and holding you up and protecting you, you're not being humble. You say, because you never got in an accident in 10 years, you say, well, I'm just a great driver. That's pride. You might drive like our brother here is from the East Coast. You might drive East Coast and be very aggressive, and I'm not saying you do that, brother. So, but I'm not trying to put you on the spot or label East Coast people. But you might drive aggressive and go through weaving in and out traffic. It's not because of your ability, it's his ability to keep you from crashing into somebody, keep your car from blowing up. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, these are the little things, but it's the little things that really catch us up and trip us up.
Amen.
Who does God use?
Humble.
Who does God use?
Humble.
Who does God use, church?
Humble.
True humility recognizes God. True humility recognizes God. So we can't walk in excellence without humility. You can't walk in excellence without humility. Now, this may be hard to hear, especially for those who have worked their whole lives to become self-sufficient. Self-made man, self-made career. I went to school for 4 years or 5 years, 6 years. I got all this education, and now I've got, you know, I got a great job or whatever the case may be. But humility is no self-sufficiency. It's not self-confidence. Humility is being God confident. God confident. Humility is being God-confident. It's being God-dependent. Humility says there is a God, and I am not him. I'm not a God unto myself. I'm not the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of my life. When you get in the center, you become prideful because you think the universe revolves around who you are and what your opinions are and what you want. It's called selfishness. Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is pride. Self-confidence and self-sufficiency is pride. Independence from God, that means I don't need to pray over my food. You run through a restaurant and you think, well, I don't need to pray. I'll be all right. What are you saying? I don't need God to bless my food. Come on now. I don't need to pray before I go on a road trip. Let's just say you drive up to Bandera or you drive up to Austin. You better be praying on I-35 or before you get on I-35 or I-40, Loop 410, right? Isn't that right?
Yes.
Independence from God is pride. And God does not promote pride. That's what you need to underline, highlight, star, asterisk, that phrase. God does not promote pride. Amen. Amen. What does he say? God resists the what?
Pride.
The proud. But it gives grace to who?
The
so the word resist, we said, means to actively fight against. And so like the Amplified says, God frustrate, opposes, and defeats the proud. So, sister, brother, do you want to frustrate and oppose God? We often say that if God be for us, who can be against us? And so, so what about if God's against you? Who can be for you? Amen. Who gets the grace? Who gets the grace? No, we said the humble. Who gets the grace? Who gets the grace?
Humble.
So what do you have to be?
Humble.
If grace is the empowerment of God, the enablement of God to do what truth demands, what God's calling you to do, you need grace for your race or you'll fall on your face.
Amen.
Amen. God actively fights against pride. Because resist means to actively fight against. So you think you stir up God and now he's boxing against you. He's pushing against you. Why? Because of P-R-I-D-E. See, under the new covenant, God is not at war with you. He doesn't fight you personally, but he fights against pride, the pride that's in you, because it's keeping you from the grace. He resists the proud. God will not promote pride. God will not promote pride. Now, religion has presented a warped definition of humility. It skewed humility to mean low self-esteem. Religion has taught us that debasing oneself is humility. You got people crawling on their knees up to a mountain, to a statue. You got people going through so many acts and rituals. But that can actually be pride. Even waking up and saying, well, I prayed 4 hours a day. Who enabled you to pray 4 hours?
Right.
True humility doesn't exalt self. True humility doesn't debase self. True humility isn't about self at all. Self is pride. Amen? The need to share your opinions is pride. Slandering or gossiping about someone to improve your reputation is pride. So you got to think about, you know, true humility doesn't talk about people. That's a big deal because the media and even the social media is big on talking about people. And if you swim in that stream, you're going to end up talking about people. Amen. And having an opinion about people. And having an opinion about everything. Y'all looking at me in that tone of voice. So, how you been flapping your gums? Has it been good? Or you been about other people? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Just put your finger at that spot. We'll come right back to it. Verse 15. Does everybody have it? All right. If you want to read it together, let's read it together. Colossians 3:15. Ready? Read. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Be what?
Thankful.
Be thankful. What's supposed to rule in your heart? The peace of God. The peace of God. And this word rule is an umpire term. Act like an umpire. Deciding and settling. This is safe to go on inside of you and come out of you, or this is out. You know, like a home plate umpire says, safe, baseball, out. That's what this term means. It means to let that peace decide and settle in your heart and in your minds, the Amplified says. Have the final call. So when you want to speak out, it's coming up. I'm going to say something. What are you supposed to let govern that? The peace of God. Is this going to keep the peace, or I'm going to lose peace? Pride likes to speak up. Talk about things they don't know, they don't have, and they can't what they can't do. Don't ever think about, talk about, ponder on, meditate on things you don't have, things you can't do, and things you don't know. Sometimes we wag our tongues about somebody. Like, for example, let's take our precious president. You don't know what's going on, why he tweets or why he does what he does. Are you in his mind? Are you in his heart? Why do so many people talk about things they don't know? P-R-I-D-E. This is a big deal right here. Amen. Because you start thinking about stuff, and then pride, because you think I have an opinion. You blurt it out. You speak it out. You talk it out. And you start running your mouth. And then, like Psalms 29, you haven't taken heed to your ways, where you sin with your tongue. You haven't kept your mouth with a bridle. Well, the bridle for the New Testament believer is the bridle of peace. You're going to disturb the peace. That you even get a ticket for that in the police ordinances for disturbing the peace. Sometimes we disturb the peace in the spirit. We disturb the peace because we're running our mouth. We're talking about, we're thinking about, we're pondering on, we're speaking out about things we don't know, things we can't do, and things we don't have. We have to let the peace of God rule in our heart. Act like an umpire and say, that's out. You can't talk about that. That's off limits. And then eat a little humble pie. Keep your mouth occupied. to God. Somebody say glory to God. Whew, this is good stuff. All right. Well, I got one acknowledgement about that. Okay. Slandering a gossip about someone to improve your reputation is pride. Avoiding criticism is pride. So excellence sometimes requires you to get feedback, to take feedback, particularly if you start a job or have a new career field that you're stepping into. Then you should constantly get constant feedback, because you want to be constantly improving. Amen. Same thing in the church. If you're serving in a certain area, you should be getting constant feedback. Now, people that don't like criticism, I'm talking about constructive criticism, not destructive criticism. But some people hate feedback. Amen. Amen. And see, avoiding criticism is pride. Don't tell me how I do, don't tell me how I set up the table. At least I set up the table. Don't tell me how I did announcements. At least I did announcements. Don't tell me I ran sound. Don't tell me I usher. At least I did it. Because what we have, you know, the title is volunteer, but we have a volunteer mentality. It's not an excellent spirit, which is an attitude of just the honor and privilege. Because what, an excellence leader is what? One of honor. It's an honor to just push knobs on the mixer board to amplify the sounds of the church, the sounds of praise, the sounds of shouts of worship to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you say, man, the great is the company that publishes. I'm publishing the sounds of the church. Amen. The sounds of glory. Glory to God. See, worrying about what other people think is pride. Now, let's go to Numbers real quick. We're almost done. Everybody good? A lot of stuff, good stuff to chew on here tonight. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 12 says to us, verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble. Moses was what? Very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, who wrote this? Moses did. So he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. And so true humility, we see, is saying about yourself what God says about you. Now, some people say, well, I'm not that. No, you got to say who God says you are. You got to say you can do what God says you can do. Now, some people are so religiously prideful or trying to be religiously correct, and they don't say it. Because they don't see it in their life, they don't say it. But that's P-R-I-D-E. They don't say, I am the righteousness of God. I'm a brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. And in me, he did not impute sin. You might have sinned last week or last night. But you got to say, I am the righteousness of God. Because if he cleansed you from all unrighteousness, what happened? You are righteous. You got to say what God says you are. You got to say you can do what God says you. So sometimes, well, I don't feel like I'm worthy enough to witness to anybody. Well, you got to say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come upon me, and I shall be a witness unto him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. I can witness for the Lord. I can share Christ and show Christ. If God says you're the meekest person on the planet, it would be pride for you to disagree with that. You wouldn't say, no, God, I'm not. If he said it, that settles it. Whether your beady head thinks it's so or not, God said it, so I'm agreeing with God. And I'm saying what God says. Amen. Amen. If God says you're the righteousness of God in Christ, then you are. To say otherwise, it would be exalting your own opinion above God's opinion. If you are the righteousness of God, that means you can do what God says you can do. You're in the God class. You got to acknowledge it. You got to agree with it.
Amen.
And you got to say it.
Yes.
To not say it or not to acknowledge it is pride. Humility knows that every good thing is a result of the grace of God. Without grace, the grace of God, or without his supernatural ability and empowerment, we can do nothing. The grace of God gave us Christ. Titus 2:12 tells us, Titus 2:12. Titus 2:12 tells us, in 11 and 12 actually, for the grace of God that appears salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Praise the Lord. So God teaches us to be humble and to recognize that our position is only ours through Christ. This is the difference, friends. Now, key in on this part, because we're almost done. This is the difference between an excellent spirit and one of perfectionism. Now, there is the sin of perfectionism, because it's based in pride. Now, the Hoffman-Millifin American Heritage Electronic Dictionary defines perfectionism as a tendency to set extremely high standards or to be dissatisfied with anything else, anything less. Perfectionism. Perfectionism is proud and arrogant. It is critical and judgmental of people's ideas and work that does not meet its standards. Nobody can do it as good as you. Amen. But an excellent spirit is humble. Pride, God cannot get close to pride. Let's go to Psalms 138, verse 6. God cannot get close to pride. Are you seeing this tonight?
Mm-hmm.
Psalms 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Who? The lowly, the humble. But the proud he knows from afar. God ain't going to get close to pride. Political and religious correctness is also a form of pride. It's an offspring of perfectionism. I'm going to play by the rules. I'm not going to grow by relationship. I'm going to play by the rules, and I'm not going to grow by relationship. We said Sunday, faith is a life based on relationships. Humility still has a high, very high standards, but it recognizes the roles others, especially God, play in meeting those standards. True humility does not deny what God has done. True humility just denies that self has anything to do with it. Let's talk just briefly as we close on the power of obedience. So humility requires submission. Humility requires submission. It recognizes authority and yields to that authority. So it recognizes those, the Lord first, and those over us in the Lord. Amen. Those who know what the word says, the love their neighbor. Love is not a noun, it's a verb. Reference in Mark 12:33. Or to give as God's prospered them, 1 Corinthians 16:2, you're supposed to give as God has prospered you. We know the training wheels of giving starts with 10%, the tithe. That's the training wheels. It's not his way of raising money, it's his way of raising his children. God raises you up to be generous. Generosity starts at 10%. I'm not getting much help now. I feel like the wheels have come off the track. But if God tells you to actively love, that means I need to be walking in love and walking in forgiveness. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. It's called a love command. Amen? And just like Brother Lou and I and Pastor Cynthia and others were in the military, you're under command. You're under orders. And if you don't obey command orders, what happens? You're called insubordinate. Unfortunately, there's too many insubordinate people in the body of Christ where they refuse to love, or they withhold love, or they refuse to forgive. Amen. They harbor sins, they harbor bitterness, they harbor resentment against some other people. Well, as Jesus said in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, what? Forgive. That means, amen, let it drop, let it go, leave it, give up the resentment. Amen. You got to have your heart clear by night and clear by day and clear all the day. That means you get quick to love, quick to forgive, quick to repent, quick to believe the best of every person. That's the love command, because love believes the best of every person. Love is patient and kind. So you walk around impatient with people. I can't take what, they're too slow for me. They can't get stuff done right. They can't do stuff right. You get impatient, and that impatience is a sign of lovelessness. Because love is patient and love is kind. Amen. Woo, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And when he says give, that means I don't have a suggestion or an option. It's not mine, it's his. I'm yours to command, sir. Amen. What would you have me to give? Now, you're not giving in faith sometimes if you're never uncomfortable giving something. Because when he stretches you and grows you, you get uncomfortable. Amen. Some people are uncomfortable with 5%, much less 10%. I ain't getting on that bike, Lord. But see, then they rely on God's grace to help them out financially, or give them favor on a job or a career endeavor when they don't tithe, when they don't give, when they don't love, when they don't forgive. They said, I need grace. But grace is not to empower you to disobey. Grace is empowering you to obey. Amen. Amen. Because when you rely on God's grace to disobey the word, you're fooling yourself. James said, be a doer of the word and not hearers only. People who refuse to do the word because they are living under grace are not people of humility. God understands, God knows. No, that's pride. That's a false sense of humility. God understands and knows that you're disobedient. They haven't submitted themselves to God and his word, and that's prideful. They've exalted their own idea above God, and they placed themselves on the throne of their own lives. Glory to God. So we got down at the bottom. Don't compromise. Everybody say, don't compromise. Look at someone next to you and say, don't compromise. So an excellent spirit or an attitude is a key to promotion. Yet many people think as long as they do the right thing, they will succeed. Because see, we often said this phrase that this rich, the Australian billionaire had over his office, and God told Mark Hankins this, Pastor Mark Hankins. And he told him, he said he has a sign that says, you got 10 seconds to be enthusiastic or get out of my office. In other words, he said, no bad attitudes allowed here. Amen. And God has that same kind of philosophy in the kingdom. Psalms 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with what? Gladness. He didn't say serve the Lord with madness or badness or sadness. He says serve the Lord with gladness. That means we say what Psalms 122:1 says. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's time to serve the Lord together as a family. So I'm excited about it. I'm thrilled about it. I'm absolutely turned on about it. Hallelujah. And some of them say, well, I do the right thing. I go to church. And they think that will succeed. But if you push knobs on the mixer board, if you stand up and shake hands and greet people as they walk in, if you organize seats and you got a bad attitude, see, like we said, wrong attitude voids right actions.
And that's right.
So even though you do right, but your attitude isn't right, it doesn't equal right. Who gets the grace? Come on, church. Who gets grace? So what kind of attitude do you need to have? A humble attitude. God, I just thank you for the privilege to serve again in this area.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because, see, we think going through the motions of success will bring success, but that's not true. God's looking at our heart, and he's looking at our attitude.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Come on, y'all, stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord.